Y'all ready to keep on words? I am too. I've enjoyed it. It has, I think Travis brought it out last week, talking about death and life and it us defaulting to the negative. And so we never get through with this subject because you have to stay up on it. You really do. It's amazing to me how I can catch myself and did that just come out? No. And so today we're going to title it, Who's Driving This Thing? Can I say it, Arkansas? Who's driving this thing? And my mouth and my life. So turn to James chapter 3. I guess it'd be a good time after saying all that to say, are y'all having a good week? Okay. You're overcomers. My dad always said if we're more than conquerors, that means there's something we got to conquer. So, I'm going to turn there in my Bible too because I got notes in my Bible and notes on my paper. So, get it where I can see it. All right, y'all there? No? Did I hear no? Oh, you're all right. You got to watch the front row. All right. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. He's talking about teachers, instructors. We have a higher standard, and we need to feel the weightiness of it. He says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. So you can kind of see the context of where he's coming from this. But I apply it to every area of my life. I want to live by a higher standard. It's one reason I started working on my weight, my physical strength, is because add to your faith excellence. The word should be producing in me the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. And so, you know, once you get started in the word, it should seep over into every area of your life. And so when he talks about, you know, bringing excellence into our wording, whether he's talking to ministers here or whether he's talking to me as an individual, it covers me. And he says, for in many things we offend all. That word offend means we err, we mess up. When we err, stumble, or cause to stumble, or mess up. If any man offend not in word, or in our speech, or what we say, the same is a perfect man, or a mature man, a complete man, and able also, oh, wait a minute, let's just back up. What was that little word right there? And able. You know, sometimes we just read right over these little words. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect or mature man, and able to do what? Able also to bridle the whole body. I'm able. If I can learn this, if I can be excellent in this, I'm able. If I can learn not to err, not to stumble, or not to cause to stumble, in my words, then I will be mature and I will be able. That word able means powerful and capable. I will be powerful and capable of bridling the whole body. Now, if this is you as ministers in guiding the body of Christ, you need to be excellent in your words. You need to be excellent in your words. If this is us as individuals in our families, we need to lead with excellence in our wording. We're able to lead. The word bridle means to curb, to lead, to restrain, or to hold in check. We can lead with correct wording. Janine, you've been a teacher. You can hound them or you can lead them. And there's a time for discipline, there's a time for correction, But I've learned a lot of times if I'll just be better in my wording, I can be better in my leading. And I can lead my body to health. I can guide my body to health instead of opposing my body with my words. And I think women, I think we're probably the worst at standing in front of the mirror and degrading God's creation. Well, I knew I'd at least get one woman amen out of that, but maybe y'all don't do what I do. But, you know, what we say in these moments when we don't like what we see, it's important. And if you're fighting a physical battle, especially, and you stand in front of the mirror and you don't like what you see, by all means, what you say in that moment is important. We don't want to offend or mess up in our words. We want to bridle, curb, lead, and restrain, and hold in check our bodies. You aren't near as excited about this as I am, because I'm... God will help us with our bodies. He has. He sent us His Word. He sent His Word and healed us. Their life to those that find them, and health to all their flesh. But when we're standing in the mirror, we need to be speaking those things instead of offending and coming in opposition against what God's Word says. And I think sometimes we just let these little things come out of our mouths like it's humble to say it. And it's not, if it opposes God's Word. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. He's talking about words, and he's fixing to compare it to something that they all understood. I wore my boots tonight. They don't have any horse poop on them whatsoever. Not tonight, and they never have. So, but I did live with a cowboy, my daddy. And so I did know a little bit about bits. And so I Googled it for those of you who have never experienced putting a bit in a horse's mouth. And this is what it said. A horse bit works by applying pressure to the sensitive parts of the horse's mouth. Now, he just compared this to you and your words, and he said, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth. And the bit is put in the horse's mouth, and it works by applying pressure to the sensitive parts of the horse's mouth, including the tongue, the lips, and the gum area, between the teeth, to cue the horse for control and communication. The rider is going to guide the horse by applying pressure to its mouth, and he's going to make that beast, what, 1,400 pounds-ish, good old quarter horse muscled up. He's going to, a man, 200, 250, is going to sit on that beast, and by applying that pressure to that horse's mouth, he is going to guide him. He can turn him. He can curb him, lead him, most horses, restrain him, and hold him in check. He says, why do we put the bit in the horse's mouth? That they may obey us. Why do you speak the word over your body so your body will obey you? Why do you speak to circumstances and situations? Why do we speak the word over the church so that we can lead the body? Why do you speak over your families in words that line up with the word of God so you can lead and guide your family? And if you're coming against your family with words, you're going to have to get out the whip and rule that way. With the wrong words. But if we can learn to rule our homes and lead our homes with correct words, you know, a woman doesn't mind at all being submissive to a good husband with good words. Even if those words are correcting, even if those words are having to make decisions. I don't have any trouble, and Rusty would laugh if he heard me say this. I don't have any trouble submitting to Rusty when I know he loves me. when I know that he's trying to make the decisions that are best for us. But when you offend in word, you're not mature. When you strike out, we'll talk about this in a little bit when we get further down, when you start striking out with words and using words for the wrong purposes, then things don't go your way and the horse might buck. Let's just put it that way. We put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. To obey means to comply and to yield to. We put God's word in our mouth. We speak accordingly so that whatever we're speaking to will comply and yield to his word. You aren't near as excited about this as I am. And turn about. That means the horse going one way, but due to you putting the pressure on your mouth, on your words, you can turn this thing around. And my dad used to talk about cutting horses all the time. And a roping horse is one thing, a cutting horse is another. And if you've ever watched a cutting horse, they will literally spin. It is the craziest thing. I don't know how cowboy stays on them, cowgirl stays on them. But they can turn so quick. This thing can turn so quick if you'll put the bit in the horse's mouth. If you'll put that restraint on your lips and keep our words in line and not oppose ourselves, this thing can turn around. And he goes on, he says, but also the ships. So he's talking about a horse can turn around quickly. But a ship, have you ever watched a ship turn? You ever been on a cruise ship or anything like that? It's not that you really notice that it's turning, but it is changing direction. It's in the works. And so he gives us the example of the horse with the bit in its mouth, and then he gives us the example of the ship. He says, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Those are not words I use every day, so let's just put it in English. Let's put it in Arkansas English. The ships are huge, but the wind can push them around. The wind can drive them, and they have no control unless somebody is standing at the helm and somebody's in control of the rudder. And if somebody's in control of that little rudder, if you've been on a cruise ship and you've looked off the back of the boat, you're just like, you're on a city on the water and something's turning this thing. The storm may come, the winds may blow and try to blow it, but if you're in control of the rudder, and that's why I said, who's driving this thing? Who's at the helm of my life? I am. It's not Jesus take the wheel. Jesus said, you take the wheel. And so many people just wait for God to do something. And I go back to last week's title. You know, we're asking God to do something when he's authorized us to say something. And so we've got to stand at that steering wheel, that helm, and turn it. And it goes where the governor listeth, where he wills. Who's in control of the ship? The ship? No. The winds? No. Whoever has control of the rudder. And I just had to ask myself, am I in control of my mouth? You know, most of the time, yes. Then there's some situations that I really have to put pressure on. I have to put pressure on the bit. I have to put pressure on my mouth and stop myself and say, you're not saying that. You're not saying that. I'm not saying that. What are you doing? You're controlling the circumstance and situation with the system that God gave us that we've talked about for a couple of weeks. The system he gave us, he authorized us to say something. He's put us in authority, and our words are connected to that authority. How else do you express authority? And I know that there's a retired police chief in here who's probably going to laugh at this when I say it, but Rusty and I like to watch Blue Bloods. I know it's probably not real, Jeff, but, you know. But we get so tickled because, you know, they found the guy they're looking for, and they see him, and they holler like 50 yards away and say, "Stop! Police!" And I'm like, "Could you not get a little closer? But you know he's going to run, you know." But that what they're doing is they're announcing their authority. And when you speak, you're announcing your authority. You're announcing your authority. And sometimes I just have to remember to speak. Have I talked to this thing? Have I spoken to this mountain? Have I taken authority over this? Have I spoken God's word over this? Because sometimes we just want to talk about something and we forget to speak to it. And that's really where the power is. The ship goes where he wills. So you got to turn your words where you will to go. It makes no sense to will to go out that door and to turn the rudder this way. You got to turn your words to where you will to go. And we'll give a God example of that here in a little bit. Let's move on to verse 5. So I got quite a bit of scripture tonight. So he's given us the example of the horse with the bit. He's given the example of the ship with a rudder. And he says, even so. Just like that. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter, or wood, or fuel, is actually what that word means. How great a matter, or how great a fuel, a little fire kindleth. Look, our words ignite things. They can ignite strife in a heartbeat. They can also bring health, the scripture says. The tongue of the wise. So our tongues are powerful. We talked last week about God's word being powerful. Our words are powerful even when they're not God's word, because they can ignite strife, and that didn't come from God. But have you ever just said something and you can just see it just... Front row students, yes, only the front row students have witnessed this. It's so true. And so I think, Barb, I think it was actually you and I talking about it. With our strong personality types and our plain spokenness, we have had to learn to temper our words. You know why? Because not everybody can receive things the way you receive things. And we tend to treat people the way, well, you can speak plain to me. I grew up under Tom Underhill. I mean, right, Ken? I mean, the man could say things, and you didn't have to wonder what he meant when he said it. Thank God I also had Bonnie Underhill, who took 15 minutes to say one thing. And so I'm hoping I kind of got in the middle. But we can't always say things the way we would say them. Sometimes we have to say them how they will receive them. And that's part of the power of words, that's not just speaking God's word, but it's speaking in a God way. How did I get? Oh, even so, the tongue. Man, behold, look, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And I looked up that word, world of iniquity, and it's cosmos. The tongue is a fire, a world of, a cosmos of iniquity. And it said a magnitude and variety of iniquity. If we speak, there's a scripture that says that in the abundance of words, there's much sin. Yeah, sin is not lacking. So if we're going to use our words, we need to choose our words. We need to choose them. And it says it's a world of iniquity. so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. Defileth, spots, stains, soils, it leaves a mark. It leaves a mark. Whether that's in our church body, and we use wrong words, and we offend, we err, we fail, it can cause issues in the church body, in our home, in our own physical body. We've got to be conscious of our words. It defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. And I think this goes back to what we talked about last week, that default that happens. When you look that up, the course of nature, it says it ignites the wheel or the circuit of physical effects. It sets something in motion. Our words set something in motion. Let me just ask you a question, but I don't want you to answer it except in your head. What do you say about your health? What do you say about your body? What do you say about aging? What do you say about your marriage? What do you say about your mate? What do you say about your children? What do you say about your boss? What do you say about your pastor? What do you say about your church? What if what you're saying is setting something, is what if it's getting a wheel in motion? Man, y'all are quiet tonight. I need Project Hope here tonight. He says, for it, verse 7, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, which is true. We've seen whales. We've seen all kinds of things be tamed. He says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And I like something that a minister I was listening to said about that. He said, you can maybe have a pet python, and I'm sure you can train them somewhat. He said, but if you've got a venomous snake, don't try to pet it. Don't pet the tongue. It's full of, you've got to respect the dangers of using it wrong. Don't. Don't play around with mixing your words. Don't play around with spreading strife or offense. Don't play around with talking about your health wrong. You've got to recognize the power of the tongue. He says, but the tongue can no man tame. It's unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. And that can be somebody else, or that can be you talking about yourself wrong. It can go either way there. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. You shouldn't do it. We shouldn't do it. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? No. Can the fig tree bear olive leaves? No. Either a vine, figs, no. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. We've got to purify our language. I'm not talking about not cussing. I'm talking about not cursing. Not cursing. Not cursing your health. Not cursing your marriage. Not cursing your children by saying things about them and getting over into fear about them. But we've got to keep our language clear and in line with the Word of God. I may have given y'all this last week, but it rung in my ears again today. Brother Hagin used to say, your words will dominate you. Your words will dominate you. They are. This principle works whether you're trying to use it or not. It's the way God set it up. We talked about this from Genesis. It's the way He set it up, and it is working. It's either working for you or it's working against you. But it's working. because it's a principle of God. I know it says no man can tame the tongue, and he's right. Of course, he's right. But I'm telling you, the word of God in your mouth, you can choose to say the word of God. There's an anointing on the word of God. It can, if you put the word of God in your heart, it can come out your mouth. We're going to look at scripture for that here in just a minute, because I wanted to spend some time talking about, okay, it says no man can tame the tongue. What are we going to do? We're going to let the Creator show us how to tame the tongue. And it takes effort and it takes upkeep, but we can do it. First thing I want to say is you got to want it. Because by default, you're going to go negative. So you got to want it. You know, leave the excuses for your mouth. Have you ever made excuses for your mouth? Excuses for the things you say that you know don't line up with the word? Leave the excuses for your mouth behind and mature. That's where I am. It's like I don't want to offend people. I don't want to offend the word. I don't want to oppose the word in my own life or anybody else's life. Father, I am ready to mature. I'm ready to mature in my words, in my mouth. And at 58, you know, it's about time. So if you learn this as a young person, I'm telling you, it will catapult you into success. Absolutely catapult you into success. There is not anybody in the world with any company that wouldn't want to hire somebody that has control of their mouth. Psalm 19:14. Let's turn there. So we'll give you a scripture you can start saying over your mouth, because we've got to want it. And I'm going to say we need to submit. We need to submit our wording to the Lord and want his help on it. Want to hear what he has to say. Psalm 19:14. He said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. And we're going to find that those two things go together, right? We'll give you another verse in just a minute. We're going to find that the mouth and the heart go together. What you're meditating in your heart is going to come out your mouth. So if you're having a trouble with what's coming out your mouth, you need to look at what you're meditating in your heart. You're going to have to change your intake. If you're gonna change what's coming out of you. And this is, a lot of people try to mix this. And I don't want to preach against anything, against things for the sake of being against things. But we can't watch just anything and listen to just anything and then write words come out our mouth. It's not that I'm against some show or against some music and you know, I'm against what it does in my life. I'm against what it produces in my life. And I've said this probably 150 times in the last 12 years. But when Wade was killed, I found that music really triggered grief. And if I could sit around and listen to I Drive Your Truck, I can spiral like that. There's certain things that I could listen to. You know, people would send me stuff, and they're being so nice, and they're so sweet, and they're remembering him, and they'll send me a song, and I'll turn it on. I'm just like, oh, no. I'm not against country music because I don't listen to a tear in my beer. There are some great country songs that I can enjoy, but there's some that I can't enjoy because they don't produce joy. And I want joy. And so, you know, when people seem picky, don't call them religious or be mad at them. They're driving this thing. They're at the, what do you call it? On a ship. The helm. Thank you. They're at the helm and they're just setting their course of their life. Words build a course. They build a boundaries of our lives, where we will go, where we won't go, what we will allow, what we won't allow, comes out our mouth. And so let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. So that'll kind of go along with number two. First of all, you got to want it. Leave the excuses behind for your mouth. And number two, fill your heart with good things. Fill it with the meditation of your heart. Fill your heart with good things. I know this is elementary, but I needed it. Go with me to Matthew 12. I need to know what to do tomorrow to control this thing. And you know, I've found that as this world continues in this age that we're living in, the less I can rely on outside sources to entertain me. But I've got 6 grandkids, so you know, I got plenty of entertainment, but I've really found that just to sit at home and watch something gets very challenging. To find something that is going to steer me in the right direction. Matthew 12, let's go down to verse 33. Y'all, please read above when you're studying these verses. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I wanna do better on my words. I wanna improve my words. Okay. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. They're combined. They're connected. Those two things are connected. And you can't improve your language if you haven't improved your intake. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. My dad used to say deposit there, and I really like that. You can only draw out what you've deposited in. So if you want to speak the word of God, what do you need to put in? The word of God. And you know one of the best ways to put in the word of God? Speak the word of God. So it's this circuit that we get on of speaking the word. It sows it in our heart, and then it comes to a place where it's what comes out your mouth. Then that effort, you know, oh, I got to remember to say this. Don't say that. I've got to do this. We all do that sometimes, and that's good because we're catching ourselves. We're recognizing that it doesn't line up with words. So that's great. But there will come a time if we keep putting the word of God in our heart, it will come out our mouth. And then when something happens, you say it. You know why you say it? Because it's in here. And you can't draw out of the bank what you have not deposited. And so we want to bank up on the word. But I say unto you, verse 36, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You know, he's talking to a group here in the scripture, and he's like, hey, y'all are talking out both sides of your mouth. And he's trying to get them to see that it's their heart that's the issue. Their heart is what's lacking. And so I know sometimes when we teach about the importance of words, people try real hard. You know, it's so hard for them to change their words. Just know, speak the word, put it in your heart, and it'll come out. It'll come out your mouth. And enjoy that time of training and watch your wording change and watch your fruit change because of it. All right, let's move on to number three. Ask for the Holy Spirit's help. You know, ask for the Holy Spirit's help. No man can tame the tongue, but with God's word and the Holy Spirit as your helper, Jesus told us he would be our helper. You can, and I love something the psalmist said in Psalm 141:3. He said, set a guard over my mouth. Lord, correct me. Holy Spirit, help me. Correct me. Nudge me when I say something wrong. You'll catch yourself and you'll go, oh, no. You know, what do you do then? Then you speak what the word says. You make that change from what you would have naturally said or previously said. But set a watch or a guard over my mouth and keep watch over the door of my lips. You know what I like about that? He just told us that this is a door. It lets things in and it sends things out. And if you start looking at your mouth as a door, you'll guard it. We'll guard it. We'll lock it. Sometimes we need to lock it. We need to protect what we're saying and what we're receiving into our heart through our mouth. Because we don't just send things out by our mouth. We receive things by our mouth as well. This is why you don't need to be repeating an offense. If somebody hurt you, Kyle, the worst thing you can do is to start going and telling everybody about that offense. Because every time you say it, you're rooting it. And so we're so bad about that because we want somebody to know what somebody else did to us. I have to catch myself doing this all the time because, you know, as pastor, you get lots of opportunity. And so, you know, usually it's Tanya. You know, why did they say this? Why? When I am letting it out my mouth, I am letting it in my heart. Lock the door. This happened. I'm not glorifying it, because when I let it out my mouth, I'm letting it in my heart. And that will shut us up. And Tanya, you're welcome to remind me of what I just said if I show up in your office tomorrow. Number four, speak your will and recognize the power of speaking it. Speak your will. Speak your will. Don't speak what you're feeling. Don't speak what you're thinking. Don't speak what you're fearing, but speak your will. And you've got to love Romans 4:17. God's words are his will. We're supposed to function like him. God's words are his will. God didn't say, he didn't speak what he did not will. In his word, he spoke what he willed, and it came to pass. Light be, and light was, and light is. He didn't say, man, that's chaotic out there. No, he spoke his will. So Romans 4:17, talking about Abraham here, it says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. He taught Abram to start calling himself what God said he was. Even when Abram saw himself childless, God said, I'm going to give you an heir. Your own heir. And he had Abram start calling himself the father of many nations. He said, I've made you a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and who calleth those things which be not as though they were. So you can't talk about your allergies. I can't talk about my weight. I can't talk about my whatever. I can't be talking out both sides of my mouth. He called those things that were not as though they were. I am healthy. I'm not healthy because of how I feel. I'm healthy because Jesus was laid out with stripes on his back and hung on a cross and paid my debt for my sin nature that caused sickness in the earth at the fall of Adam. It was the whole root cause of it. The whole root cause of it has been, it's been paid for. He took it. He took my punishment. I'm not confused. I do know what I'm going to do. How many of y'all catch yourself saying, I don't know what I'm going to do? I don't know what I'm going to do. Even after you've prayed about what to do, I don't know what I'm going to do. Praise God. I know that He orders my steps. My steps are ordered of the Lord. He has put light on my path. He's put light on my steps. And every step I take, I'm going to know which step to take. Because that's what God promised me. What a better day I would have if I can remember to not say, I don't know what to do. Because I don't know what to do is like wandering around in the wilderness. You're just circling, waiting for some door to open up for you. No, your words, your mouth is that door. And we need to remember to use it. God called those things which be not as though they were. He did not call things that were as though they were not. If you're not feeling well, I love the classic example. If you walk in here and you've got a broken leg, you don't walk in and say, my leg's not broke. My leg's not broke. Because that's not calling things. You got it in reverse. That's not true. We can all see the leg is broke. But if you say, I broke my leg, but it is healed. I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. This thing is mending and it is not going to have any weakness in it. It is going to be perfectly whole. I'll be able to do everything I could. That's calling things in the correct order. So I've heard people, you've probably heard people growing up in the charismatic movement, they'll sneeze and say, I don't have, that doesn't work that way. It's speaking God's word over the situation, his end result. And that's what we've got legal right to do, calling those things which be not as though they were. Oh my goodness, 7:45. I want to go to one more and then we'll take some comments or questions. Romans 10. And once again, I'm sorry, I'm going to jump in the middle here. Verse 6. To focus on where we're going tonight. The righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? What does it say? What is the righteousness that is by faith say? It says, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart. Here we go. Mouth, heart, mouth, heart. Mouth, heart connection. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You could not get saved without the mouth, heart connection. And guess what? That's sozo. You will be saved. You're going to be delivered. You're going to be rescued. It's the same word that Jesus, that was used about Jesus in the boat when the disciples cried out to Jesus for him to save them in the storm, to rescue them. So if I need rescued, if I need saved, if I need protected, if I need healed, this is the same principle because it's how I am saved. Yes, it has gotten me heaven and I'm not looking at hell. But salvation is so much more than that, and the principle works all the way through. Your healing was provided with your salvation. Your protection was provided with your salvation. Your peace was provided with your salvation. When Jesus did the work of the cross and the heart of the earth, it was provided. And so this is not just saved from the flames of hell. And the mouth-heart connection works the same way when you're speaking over your health or your protection or your peace. It works the same way. It's the heart-mouth connection. He says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So. And that's just a good day. And we just have to remember to do it. We have to remember to do it. And when you're under pressure, when you're in a tough spot, we have to watch that default button of going back negative. And we have to remember to steer where we're wanting to go. Let our words be our will. No, this isn't going to kill me. You know, it's not. And I give this example all the time. It's just the strongest one I've ever had to use in my life. And that's when Wade was killed, and I went home. I driven myself home because I wanted to. And I walked in my kitchen. Tanya was standing there in my kitchen. And I looked at her and I said, "This will not kill me." It was the Holy Spirit, because there's nothing better I could have said in the world. And it has kept me alive through all of it. So that, I thank God for the word that my parents exposed me to, drugged me to, the music that mother made me listen to, the church that I attended that put an importance on our words. I am thankful for, because I have no doubt that physically I could not have handled the death of my son. But I set my will. And you've got your stories. You know, you've got your stories of what his word will do. You know, and what you heard. Thank God for what you've heard or what you're hearing. Because it's taken us somewhere. And it's good. It's good.